what we are saying. Let's just say it again. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, who is what? The author and the perfecter of faith. All right? So we are trying to be like Jesus. In fact, that is the aim of God for everything, so that each one of us will be exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't ever forget that. God did not call you into this life so that you will be rich. God did not call you so that you will be very influential. God did not call you in this life so that you will be successful the way men describe success. The only thing he wants to do in your life is to bring forth the image of Christ in you, and that is all. He's not trying to make you very happy. Now, please notice this, I'm not saying all of these things that God is not going to do them for you, but I'm saying that's not the primary thing. He's not trying to make you a happy husband or a happy wife. He's not trying to give you children. What he's trying to do is to bring forth Christ in you. Because Christ in you, Paul said in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, he said, is the hope of glory. That's a mistake people make. They misplace their priorities. All right? You see, in English language, we talk about putting the cart before the horse. Are you getting me? And that is a major problem. I'm digressing now, but it's a very good digression, and I'm not going to interrupt it, okay? Now, it's a major problem in Christianity today. People use God as the means of getting things. People go to church as a means of getting their needs met. People read their Bible, because if you don't read your Bible and you pray every day, you will not have money. If you don't read your Bible, all right, you will not have good children. If you don't read your Bible and pray, you understand? We use God as a means. And it sounds good except somebody points it out to you, having understanding in the Word of God. It has to be pointed out to you. That's not the purpose. You don't go to church to get these things, all right? If there's some music I listen to, I enjoy it. It's nice gospel music. But anytime it gets to that part, there's a very nice music. It's okay. If you want this, come to Jesus. If you want this, come to Jesus. If you want that, with Jesus, I sing it, I dance along, but anytime it gets to that portion, I say, this is not right. That is not the aim, all right? What God gives you in Christ Jesus is what the Bible calls rest. That's all. And what is rest? Is when you cease from all your labors, and rest comes to you as the image of Christ is being formed in you. The whole thing that God is trying to do in your life is to form Christ. We don't come to God because we want money. We don't come to God because we want things. We come to God because we want to be exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you getting my point? Listen, like if you heard my series on radio, which is still airing on Dream FM right now, all right, that's when we're talking about the purpose of life. I explained that when God called Abraham, he said the purpose is perfection. All right? Walk before me and be perfect. That's the purpose. Now, as a consequence of perfection, other things will be added unto you. Are you getting what I'm saying? As a consequence of perfection, other things will be added unto you. So he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Unfortunately, we don't do that. What we do is that we come and seek those things added to us, but they say it is by seeking the kingdom. So we use the kingdom as the means, you understand my point, of getting the other things. But our focus is on those other things. And that is not what Christianity is. Christianity is that your focus must be on that kingdom. Christianity is that your focus must be that Christ is formed in you. Christianity is that the purpose of your walk with God must be perfection. Are you getting my point? Perfection is a purpose of your walk with God. That is, walk before me and be perfect. Once you walk before me and you are perfect, then everything that comes out of your life, all right, will come automatically, which is what we call grace, and it'll be a consequence of God working in you. You know, I was thinking about it again today. You'll see it as we go on. The challenge in Christianity is just to allow God work without interrupting him. Are you getting my point? That's a challenge. If you allow God work, to be able to allow him work in his own time, in his own pace, the way he wants to do things in your life, all this training we are doing, teaching the word of God, is just to get us to that point. Please, are you getting my point? I need to get this into our minds again. Why are you going to church? It's so you can be like Christ. That is why it does not impress a true Christian, all right? To become rich, but it can't tell the story of Christ-likeness being formed in his life in the process of acquiring that wealth. You get what I'm saying? No, it does not. A Christian does not like that testimony. The true testimony of a believer is that in whatever I'm doing, Christ is formed in me. One woman came to see me once, and was it here? She met me or something. She had listened to me on radio, and she has had serious family problems. Now, when you talk about problems, serious ones, Her husband had left and all of that. The story is very, very interesting. I'm not going to the story. But she said something. She said that whatever she started hearing the message you were preaching on radio, that one thing she's had that she had never had before was peace. A lot of people are going from one prayer house to the other. That they are still troubled. You know, all that movement, you understand, is a result of the fact that they have not attained peace. And they think, now listen to this, they think that the problems in quote that they have, when it is solved, they will attain peace. But it's not so. This woman I was telling you about, that outward problem was not solved. In fact, I can't go into it. It doesn't look like it is solvable, naturally speaking. Not because God can't do it, but you know, there's a way something will be. Just that God is not even trying to undo this one. Okay, that one has gone, let it go. We are going to do something new. You know, God does that a lot of times. He said, behold, I do a new thing. It happens. But so for her, it has not been solved. But he said that, listen, now I sleep properly. I don't stay up at night worrying about this man or worrying about this or worrying about that. I have peace. He said, Paul said like this, you will have the peace of God that passes all understanding. There's one woman who works in my office. I joke with her all the time. Now, I'm a doctor, all right? She works in a medical department. So she's sick. Are you getting my point? We should know. So one day she came and said she's sick. And she's trying to persuade me she's sick. Like if I say, okay, please, help me carry this in my bag upstairs. She said she can't carry that, she's sick. So a few days ago, I said, come, listen. You are not sick. You are not sick. He said, I don't understand. I said, yes. It's you that don't understand, actually. You are not sick. You can't carry load, but you can go up that step twice. You understand? You climb 3 flights of stairs without pants. I said, if I know somebody who can't carry load, I can identify the person. You are not sick. Actually, she went to hospital and they did a lot of tests on her. I said, okay, I saw your results. You have forgotten. He said, no. That you remember that I saw the results. I said, okay, forget what I think. What did the doctor say? He said, they said they couldn't find anything wrong with her. I said, I told you there is nothing wrong with you. Listen to this. He said, it's attack. I said, get away. That's the problem. It is the church you go to. They have told you it is attack. I don't want to discuss it now, but I know what her problem is. I know. All right? I know the cause of it. The problem anyway, the manifestation is a mental issue. That is like, the thing is in the mind. It's in the mind. It's working out of the mind, and she's doing what you call somatizing her symptoms. You know, the thing inside her mind, she's converting it to physical symptoms. But I tell you, see, you go to that church, which is why I'm telling the story. And when you get there, they don't give you rest. They emphasize the fact that you have problems. So you pray every day. In fact, as I was saying that you are not sick, say, hey, I said, look, your problem is your church. Now, this is the point I'm making, all right, in another story. I just realized, this is what I inferred from her situation. I said, look, this woman has not attained rest. You go to church, instead of them preaching rest to you, they are addressing your problems. Listen to me. If you will focus on Christ-likeness being formed in you, a lot of problems will vanish. A lot of those things are not real problems. That's number one. Number two is that even if they were really there physically, they will have walked away as certain things begin to develop inside you. I told you the story before about the brother, all right, who told me a story. He said that all his life, he always used to feel that for a long time, I don't know whether it's all his life, at least a long part of his adult life, he felt he was not going to live long and he was going to die at a particular age. That is, he won't make it to that particular birthday. I can't remember the age exactly. And then long before that time, he gave his life, or sometime before that birthday, he gave his life to Christ. Now, before then, he said that when he's moving around, he used to have a feeling that somebody is following him. He may be alone in the house. You suddenly know for sure somebody's there. He will check and there's nobody. This is the point. After he gave his life to Christ, listen to this. He said that feeling disappeared. He did not even realize it disappeared until one day he realized that he had not had that feeling in a very long time. Listen to this. He said, but this feeling that particular birthday, he wouldn't make it, that one didn't totally go away. A few days to that birthday, some boys who had jacked another car attacked him and his friend Neka, and they fired point blank at him. Except that before then, God had done something. He was sitting inside his car where he was driving. And the glass, the thing that winds the glass up and down, you know, that raises that glass, all right, on the window, up and down, he had moved it up a bit and stopped it at a particular point. And the bullet just lodged into that mechanism. And that thing caught the bullet. And that's how he was saved. He was going to be killed a few days before that day. This is the point I'm making. He said he never prayed about it. His brother, when he heard it, he said, no, that was God's angel, because his brother is a minister. That the God's angel put a hand there and cut that bullet. Because, now, this is a fact. Because before then, he had entered into a realm of Christ being formed in him. Are you getting my point? He was such a baby Christian, he did not even understand that some things had to be prayed about. He just gave his life to Christ and kept on living his life normally. And his life was preserved. Many of the problems we have in life, they will disappear if we stop focusing on those problems and we start focusing on what God really is trying to do in our lives. Listen, I said it before. When I'm using the word business now, business does not mean just buying and selling or manufacturing. I mean anything at all, all right? Maybe you are going about, you are a teacher, you are a worker in a government office, you are a doctor, you are a university teacher, you are anything that you are. That's what I mean by business, all right? Whatever it is that you are doing, maybe a preacher, that's what I mean. Now listen to this, preaching, that's part of it. Oswald Chambers said that Jesus did not even come to save the world. There was a father that was saving the world, that Jesus came to do the will of the father. Are you getting my point? There's a world of difference. The father was saving the world. Jesus did not care about the saving of the world. His own was what? Do the will of the father. I'm getting an issue here. So you may see that, okay, we are preaching the gospel. So it's a very holy and spiritual and righteous thing to do. But don't forever forget, if you're a preacher, listen to this. Your job is not to save the world. Your job is to do the will of the father. Then the father saves the world if he wants to. There are people he doesn't want to save, he condemns. Go and read the story of Isaiah. The first thing told Isaiah is go and close their ears, deaden their hearts. Make sure they hear, they don't understand. And they see, but they don't perceive. And the first prophetic word from the mouth of Isaiah is, hear, don't understand. See and don't perceive. So listen, his own was just to do the will of the Father. Now I'm bringing an issue here. So you see, in all our businesses in this world, I've said it again and again. Listen to this. God is trying to form Christ in us through them. Do you get my point? Ministry is not about influence. Business is not about money. Business is my opportunity. It's the way I interact with the world so that the word of God is refined. Listen to me. There are things that God is saying to you which you can never hear, you can never understand until it happens, or until certain things happen to you. Are you getting what I'm saying? There are things that God is saying to you, you don't even know anybody is saying anything. Of course, our biblical example, Jesus spoke to the disciples. This is what was going to happen. He was teaching them what will happen. But because the Jesus they knew, listen to this, he had never had problems. I don't know whether you're getting my point. If the boat left him behind, he will walk on water. If the money finishes, when tax collectors come, he will fish for money. If the disciples are hungry, he will multiply bread. You didn't have to buy perfume. They used to pour expensive one jolt, boom, they poured the whole thing. Sometimes he's hungry. Before they bring food, he's already full. Go and read John chapter 4. It happened to him. Everybody was hungry. They went to go and gather food. By the time they brought food, they didn't want to eat again. What happened? Is somebody feeding while we are not around? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Just by ministering to one woman, he was full. He ministered to somebody, he was full. Then that same Jesus, somebody is telling you that they will kill him. They will hang him on the cross. They will beat him. Beat who? They had attempted his life in their presence many times. It didn't work. That was the Jesus they knew. So when the Lord Jesus now began to explain to him, somebody had to die, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, there's a way he's going to take it away. He's not going to buy a bag and carry it and go and toss it somewhere. He's going to put it on his body and he's going to... Peter and Co said, let's stop this joke. So he said to them, there are things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them now. No matter how hard I say them, you can't understand them. It was when they stood and watch some things happen. Listen, this is, again, digression. Digression inside digression, all right? So let's just continue. We're going to keep on learning something, all right? The Lord is good. Anytime I see, you know, the other day I was watching TV. They were showing picture of Israel, 1940, is it 49 or 45 or whatever, when Israel became a nation again. Whatever, 40-something, you know? And they were describing and describing and describing how the prophetic clock of God began. There was one I watched once. He said they are going to reconstitute the anointing oil because Jesus was not anointed with oil that first time. He's going to return now, and somebody who's bigger than him will anoint him again. I don't know. Are you getting my point? I'm wondering. I'm just wondering. And they'll be saying all those things, and they'll be quoting scripture and quoting scripture and quoting scripture. I'll just laugh. I laugh. You know why I laugh? I just want to help you, amen? I'm not trying to deceive you. Let me tell you something. Don't believe those things. Less than 1% is true. And the only 1% that is true is that Jesus will come back again. That's all. All other stories, just ignore those stories. He will land on one particular mountain in Palestine. It doesn't concern you. If he decides to land in Udi Hills, just be there. Are you getting what I'm saying? Don't worry about where he's going to land. Now, you know why I say that? Most of those things will never be understood until they happen. You know, I always like to prove it. You know, Saddam Hussein was the Antichrist until he died. Then they found Ahmadinejad. He's the current Antichrist. That guy will give his life to Christ one day. Then we'll find another person. We'll keep fishing around. Don't worry about those things. Just make sure your life is right with God every day of the week. You don't have to know when the Antichrist is showing up or when the Christ that will destroy the Antichrist will come. Don't worry about it. Please, I hope you're following the point I'm making. Now, that's just by the way. So, now, in the case of Peter, that's what I'm going to explain. Many of the things written, they couldn't understand them until they walked with Jesus to the point of the crucifixion. They saw him taken. That was when Isaiah 53 made sense. No matter what you preach from Isaiah 53, it would not make any sense as long as Jesus was that champion they were following. It was after they took him, Judas betrayed him, the Psalms began to make sense. In fact, the same Jesus had to show up to them afterwards and began to teach them the very things he tried to teach them beforehand, which they couldn't get the point. On the road to Emmaus, remember the story? Now, why am I saying that? So you see, the experiences of their lives were necessary for them to understand the gospel. And the multitude of your business, go and read it concerning Satan, it was said, because of the multitude of your transactions, you have filled the midst of thee with wickedness. This is what God expects. The multitude of the business of the believer is supposed to fill the midst of him, fill the midst of her with righteousness. Listen to me. That's why you cannot go and lock yourself up in a monastery and think you are attaining holiness. You are attaining deception. You hear what I said? Some men those days wanted to attain holiness. They will carve a hole in a wall, in a rock, put the men inside, build the wall back with just a small hole to pass in a little bit of food once in a rare while. All you will get is vitamin D deficiency because of lack of sunlight. You will not attain holiness. Sin does not come with interacting with people. Interaction is one of the ways you manifest the righteousness of God that's inside you. You stay in a hole, you will never improve. Revelation will make no sense to you. If you have never lacked, you can never understand God the provider. Are you getting my point? Listen, you need a miracle. You know something, you need a miracle. I don't mean that you need a problem. So you just need to have a miracle so you will understand God. I like when somebody said, do you know why Joseph had to go to prison? His father loved him too much. He couldn't understand there was another God apart from Jacob. So they had to take him from Jacob, put him in a jail, first tried to kill him, then sold him to slavery. They began to understand the fatherhood of God. Please, I hope you are getting the point I'm making. And listen, what God is doing in your life is developing Christ. That's what I'm trying to explain. Every experience of your life is supposed to bring forth that Christ-like nature. You know, this is the example I give all the time. Do you know, until I got married, there were certain parts of God I did not understand. There are still many parts of God which I don't understand, but there were crucial parts I began to understand after I got married. After my son Akinlu was born, I'm not kidding about this, I understood fatherhood in a different fashion. I still remember one day I was driving, we're living in Transekulu. I was driving back home, Upper North, Fifth Avenue. As I was driving, some, I don't know whether it's chicks or, you know, some animals, you know, some, they were crossing the road. I braked and stopped so they would finish crossing because the mother hen had some chicks following it. 2 weeks before, or maybe a few months before, I was like, pum, 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 and I come and follow, I'll just go past. Pew! But now that I had an offspring of my own, suddenly those little chicks were precious. I had to slow down and say, no, don't kill any one of them by accident. Please, I hope you're following what I'm saying. There are certain lessons in life you will never learn until you pass through certain experiences. And the place you pass through most of your experiences in life is what the Bible calls the place of your business. The multitude of your transactions. Please, I hope you're getting the point I'm making. What have I said in all of these things? This is what God is doing in your life. That's what he's doing in my life. And that is what? Developing Christ-likeness. What did I call it? Christ-likeness. That's what he's doing. Many people are running away from the place where the Christ-like nature is supposed to be formed in them. I don't want to go into that now, but I hope you have gotten my point. I just wanted to remind us of what we are discussing. Now, we said, listen, there were parts of the life of Jesus that was not recorded, you know, overtly in the scriptures. But if you look at it carefully, you see them in the lives of other men. And the one of them that we have picked is Moses. And we are looking at the life of Moses. And we have seen many things in the life of Moses. Please, if you are not around, try and get the messages and listen to them. You will be blessed. We're not trying to be like Moses, we're trying to be like Jesus. It's just that there are parts of the life of Jesus that we learn from observing them, those things in the life of Moses. Now that's the point where we are. Just need to review that briefly and develop some things. Let's now continue today. I have two more points I want to make. Today I want to talk about how to handle, well, both points actually have to do with how to handle challenges. All right? The first one is how to handle opposition. What do we learn from the life of Moses? Many years ago, now when I say many, I don't mean 30 years ago. I mean just about 16 years ago. That's many anyway. All right? Yeah. That was around 94, all right? Yes. 94, 95. Yeah, thereabout. A little more than 16 years. I went to a shop to buy a book. And instead of collecting change, I saw a book titled The Keys to Spiritual Power by A.W. Tozer. I still remember the book was sold for 7 naira. 7 naira, you know, I still remember. I wrote 7 naira. So I said, well, instead of collecting change, just pick this one. All right? I picked it, added it to it, and I read inside that book, 7 Keys to Spiritual Power. And one of them was never defend yourself. Wait. Brother Tozer, what are you up to? One of them was what? Well, it was very strange that the man of God shouldn't bother defending himself. You know, every day, the other day, I was reading an article in one of the papers. I was reading it online. And you know, a lot of ignoramuses are out there. You understand? Now, please, before they say something, before you quote something as being news, be careful that it's not news analysis. Are you getting my point? Yes, a lot of things you see in the papers, they are just news analysis. One man analyzing what he thinks about the situation. And don't think they always know what they are saying. I read something, there's a book I'm reading right now. It was written by a man who won the Nobel Prize for Economic Sciences, all right, in the year 2002. And he reported a report done by one American university. In which they checked the knowledge, let me summarize it, how the chief financial officers of big corporations, all right, how good they were in predicting what the stock market would do the following year. He said they found that their opinion was worse than no opinion at all. I don't know what I get to say. This is a scientific study. That the correlation was slightly less than zero. That the worst part, listen to this, the worst part, that's what he said. That the worst part was that the men did not even know their opinions were useless. So they kept on giving it. I wrote that thing out. It's very interesting. What I'm saying is that be careful when you are reading people's opinions, all right, in the news. Now, why I went into that is that, so the thing I was reading, one man was telling about how pastors should be sent to prison. And he mentioned some names. Let me not bother mentioning the names. Some of them, men I respect so seriously. And he thinks they should go to jail. That they are defrauding everybody. Now, I know Christians misbehave. Sometimes preachers can misbehave. But this was not the situation here. This was just an ignorant man talking about things he did not understand. He accused one big man in Nigeria. If you had to name three big Pentecostal preachers, you would name this one. And accuse him of all kinds of things. This is what I'm talking about. These were charges that could be answered. These are charges that could be defended. But this is the instruction to such men of God. You are not allowed to answer. That's what I'm telling the story. They say, you're just there defrauding your congregation. As long as you are not defrauding your congregation, you are not allowed to answer. And if you are defrauding your congregation, can you answer? Once, some people were saying bad things about us, Watchmani. So his friend said, let's answer this. Why come you don't see anything? Watchmani said, if they don't trust us, they won't believe whatever we say anyway. And if they trust us, they won't believe what they are saying. So why do we have to say anything? That was what Watchmani said. That no, why do I have to defend myself? The people saying those things against me, don't worry, they don't want my defense. And those who are on my side, they are not listening to them anyway. So let's just leave it there. Listen, as a young person, in fact, till now, self, now prayer, they take prayer so that I don't go answer. You understand my point? And listen, you think that it's simple, you answer. Sometimes people are going to say things that are so wrong. You understand my point? They are going to get up one day and accuse you of having married a second wife. And what if they say that? What should you say? Nothing. Just go about your business. Listen, don't play. You know, let me just say, hey God, please, Father, help me to be able to preach my message. I just want to advise people. Be careful how you deal with the things of life. What I mean is this. If as a preacher you decide that you are going to use the press, you will popularize yourself through the pages of the newspaper. Are you getting my point? Or on CNN, on TV, you are going to have people come and, you know, I've seen, one day I saw a preacher in papers, I said, God, this man should have more sense than this. He should have more sense than this. The newspaper came to his house to film where he's living, what he's driving now, what he's wearing now, and he's there smiling meow meow for them. I said to myself, why do you fall for this? You allow that to happen. You set yourself up to be destroyed by the same people. I like what the Bishop Oedipus used to say those days. When they come to interview him, what do you have to say about this? He said, come to church. That when you come to church, you hear my opinion. What do you have to say about this other one? He said, come to church. Kenneth Copeland had a rule. He never granted any reporter an interview. He doesn't answer the press. Because he did it once, they misquoted him. And he said, now, Brother Copeland, he doesn't see anything. Go and buy my books, you get my opinion in there. One of the things we fall for as human beings is that we want to be famous. We want to be well known. You want to be the one that intervene on the pages of the newspaper. Recently something happened, all right, just to add this one to it. You know, when our last president was sick, and people were saying, he's dead, he's not dead. Maybe he's dead, he's not dead. They called a few people to come and see him. One of them was Bishop David Oedipo. And he went, he saw the man, and went back. And people were trying to ask him, what happened? And the man didn't see anything. He went back to church. That morning, I think, went to exercise or something. I think it was the voters' registration time. So I went to the area near my house, Opara Square. So I heard some guys talking. And one was talking, you know, when your children are talking. Can you imagine that he was so disappointed that a man like Oyedepo How could he have done that? I felt like I said, sorry, what did he do? That a man went to see her and he did not see anything. Huh? I say ignorance is not a bad thing. Some people say he should not have agreed to go. Number one, that's disrespect. The ruler of the country, the rulers cannot call you, say, come. We want you to come and see the alien ruler, and you will say no. That must be you a member of NADECO. You are no longer a preacher. Yes, you have to be a member of NADECO to do such things. He said, if it was Tunde Bakare, he would not have gone. Let me tell you, in Nigeria, there's only one Tunde Bakare. The second one would die suddenly. So if you, no, I don't know what I get my point. There's only one man allowed in this country to do what that man is doing. If you try to do it, the judgment of God will come upon you. I know what I'm saying. Don't idolize him at all. He has an office you don't want. It's a job you don't want. There have been times he ran away from the country when he heard he was about to be killed. You don't want that job. He can just be going on the road. SSL will just invite him suddenly. They can keep him there for days talking to him. You don't want that job. There is only one man in Nigeria that's allowed to do what he does. His name is Tunde Bakare. He doesn't have a disciple. He does not have any apostle. He doesn't have a second in command. Usually countries need one like him. Now, that's what I'm saying. So those men were talking like, Kiniko, why don't you do? I said, listen, I didn't talk to them. I just walked away. That one, you can't say no. It is irresponsible to say no. What if they were saying, come and pray for him? What is wrong with praying for him? Number two, when you walk into a place like that and you come out, everything discussed or seen is supposed to be sealed. Go and read the story of Billy Graham. For a very long time, Billy Graham was persona non grata in the White House. Why? Because one day he went to see the president. I think it was Nixon. There was not one president that time. And by the time he left, reporters, you know, those people can be wicked. They came around him. So what did the president say? I said, president said he's going to do this. What else? He told them everything. And then they say, would you like to pray for the nation? He knelt down in the White House there and prayed. Ay, God, the president was embarrassed. Years later, he met that former president, now the former president. And he was apologizing. And the man said, no problem. I realized you were not properly briefed. They were supposed to have briefed and say, whatever you say in there stays with you till you die. Later on in life, he learned the lesson. When he read the book, he wrote the book just as I am. The discussions he had with Winston Churchill, he never mentioned it until he wrote that book finally, years after Churchill was dead. He had learned it. As a young 30-something-year-old preacher, he had fire in his bones. He wanted to change the country. Are you getting my point? And some small, little ignorant people still think that's how you're supposed to behave. No, you're not supposed to behave like that. I'm bringing an issue in all of these things, all right? Talking about the fact that I heard that A.W. Tozer said, you're not supposed to defend yourself. So people will be insulting in the papers, they insulted the video. How can he go there and not tell us whether the man is alive or well? And you know what the man said about it? Nothing. Did not defend himself. Did not explain. In fact, this defense I'm doing now, he did not send anybody to do it for him. He went back to the church and preached like said nothing happened. As if he did not go to Abuja. As if the president is not sick. As if nothing happened. Just went to church. Today is the day of breakthrough. God has sent me to tell you. People were waiting to say, so what did you see in Abuja? Nothing. He didn't say anything. You may think it's a small thing until you get to the position in which you are not allowed to talk. A lot of people don't realize it. They start talking. And A.W. Tozer says, once you start talking, you start losing spiritual power. That's a lesson I learned from A.W. Tozer. Now, we're talking about it from Moses. Where did this happen in the life of Moses? Quickly open to the book of Deuteronomy. Let's read that. Where did I say you open to? Why did I say that? I wanted to say Numbers. No, it's just not ahead of myself that I must have said something like Deuteronomy. It's Numbers I wanted to say. Chapter 12. Funny enough, most of the things I'm going to say today is not going to be about Moses himself, but about the other people around Moses. From verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. Cushite being maybe an Ethiopian woman, you know. somebody from North Africa, a black woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? Don't forget, this man was, Miriam was a prophetess, and Aaron was a prophet. Remember the gist. He's a prophet that God sent to be prophesying for Moses. All right? So he used to overhear God talk. You know what I'm saying? And he was a high priest. So they were men and women of God too. All right? Or a man and a woman of God. And the Bible says, and the Lord heard it. Tell your neighbor, and the Lord heard it. That is, they sat amongst themselves, or maybe in front of Moses, and they said, Moses had done this. We don't agree. You should marry that black woman. She was a black woman, all right? A Cushite woman. And Moses did what he wanted to do. And they said, he thinks he's the only one that hears from God. Aaron, have you not overheard from God before? Some people hear from God. Some people overheard from God. Aaron said, me too, I've heard now. Miriam said, who prophesied after the cross of the Red Sea? Was it not me? And both of them were brother and sister to Moses. You know that. And in genealogy, you know who was youngest in age? Moses. Miriam was a big girl when Moses was an infant. You get my point? The Bible says after they said these things, the Lord heard it. Now please, emphasis verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble. More than any man who was on the face of the earth. I need to lay my emphasis here, please. The man Moses was very humble. More than any man who was on the face of the earth. Now, this is the point. Let me stop reading here, please, for a moment. I thought about it. Why did God call him humble? Why was the emphasis laid here that the man was humble? And I'll tell you what. It means simply he did not argue with them. It means simply he left them to God. It means simply he did not bear any grudge. It means simply he was not bothered. It simply means he just left the matter alone. When A.W. Tozer said that thing, I can't remember the details of a small book I read that I told you quite a long time ago. I had it for a long time. I read it many years after. I remember still coming to Enugu with it. But I don't know whether I'm sure it's still locked somewhere in my house. But I remember what it was saying is this. When it says, don't defend yourself, he's not saying there will be no defense. What he's just saying, God will take up the defense. And if you take the defense up by yourself, God will have to drop it. Please, I hope you are getting the point I'm making. When he said that when the Bible says that Moses was a very humble person, more than any man who was on the face of the earth, what was he saying in effect? He was saying that Moses didn't say anything. He did not argue with them. He didn't stand up to them and emphasize the fact that he was a prophet called by God and whoever heard the voice of God more than him. Listen, what they were doing is what the Bible calls pride. I don't know what I got to say. That is, notice something. Disagreeing with the man, I don't believe that was a problem. It was, they said, God has spoken through him. We incur. Has he not spoken through us? That was what the problem was. Look, God didn't say you must agree with Moses all the time. I mean, the discussion was not even on whether it was right or wrong. We don't know anything about that woman. Whether she was a good woman or a bad woman. All we know is that Moses had to pick, he saw one fine black girl and said to marry her. maybe their judgment was right in that this was going to hinder the progress into the promised land. Why is she following, carrying all these people from North Africa to join them? Maybe they were right. But the thing is that they're not saying, listen, he's as much a man of God. I'm as much a man of God as he is. I'm as much a woman of God as he is a man of God. Like I said, my talk is mostly going to be on the other people rather than on Moses himself. Moses didn't say anything. And then God appeared. I need to say this. You know, I have recently something happened in my office. I'll color it a bit. And this is a warning. I just wanted to take it as a warning. In life, you don't need to assert yourself. That's what I'm going to. I don't know whether you get what I mean. You don't have to prove to anybody. Listen, I'm a man of God too. Once you say that, something's wrong with you. Are you getting my point? He's a man of God. I'm a man of God too. Let me tell you something. You don't listen in spiritual things. They are wrong too. I'm going to talk a bit. In fact, right now, my message has scattered. But the only thing I'm sure of is that you are still going to be blessed. Amen. Where I am right now, I don't even know. But one thing I'm sure of is that you are going to be blessed. Amen. This is very important. One of the people I was talking to, actually happened in my office. The people I'm talking to, they are now, they are consultants. But forget that fact. There were people I interviewed for their first employment as residents. And I reminded them of that fact. All right? And this is the issue. One of them said, I said, listen, what you are telling me, I said, this is what they call pride. Because I kept on hearing the word, I'm a consultant. I said, this is pride. I'm telling you to get to work at a particular time for certain issues, and you are saying it's too early. And I said, why can't I tell you when to get there? Because I'm also a consultant. I said, fine. I said, this is pride. And he said, sir, you know me. I'm very humble. I said, it's a lie. Any man who says I'm humble is a proud man. I'm saying that one to you. That's my message. If you have to open your mouth and say I'm humble, it's a sign that pride has taken control of your soul. I remember one woman, senior woman to me, you know, not fast senior, but she was a married woman when I was a single man. We were working the same place. And she used to, you know, she liked harassing me a lot, you know. We used to quarrel in court, but just the way you would quarrel with your senior, you know, we used to have a lot of discussion. She will come and tell me, say, that she saw Pastor Chris. I won't tell you which of the Chris's, okay, so that you won't even know. In Sheraton. I said, what's wrong with him going to Sheraton? He said, as a man of God, I said, you, what were you doing there? That she's always meeting, not Sheraton hotel room or restaurant. That the man is always coming to eat in Sheraton restaurant, so he's wasting money. I said, you, madam, what were you doing there? It's not that they came to report to you that he was there. You are always seeing him there, meaning you are always there yourself. It's those kind of arguments we used to have. Because you know, we always had different opinions. So at that day, listen to this. You know, I said, you see, you know me, eh? I was well brought up. And I said to her, madam, your husband should say it, not you. that's the kind of argument we used to have. I said, madam, forget that one. I should be hearing this from your husband, not from you. He said, you know, I was well brought up. I was brought up from a good family. I said, oh, in fact, that day I was impatient. Oh, madam, forget this side. I will only believe this if your husband comes to me and says, see, this is my wife. She was well brought up. Just to add this to it so that you know what I'm saying is true. Forget all of that talk. She had a very problematic relationship with her husband. But that's not the gist. The gist was that one day, she was counseling another young woman, and then she left, and her driver quickly turned to the young woman and said, don't mind my madam. All her problems were bought by her own hands. This is a woman that was well brought up. Why I brought up the gist is that if you have to open your mouth and say to me, you know I'm a very humble person, hear ye the word of the Lord, you are a proud person. The Bible says, let another praise you, not your own lips. That's one point I want you to bear in mind. That's my lesson number one. Because Moses was a prophet, let me talk about ministers. Who has the higher anointing, you don't know. And the realm of the spirit, anointings vary. And the man with the lower anointing is not allowed to disrespect the man with the higher anointing. There's only one problem. It is difficult to know who has the higher anointing. If you read that context, you see it. God says simply to them, there are prophets amongst you. I know you are a prophet. That's what he was saying. Miriam, I know you are a prophetess too. But which day did I ever talk to you directly? Your own prophetic anointing. Is it not just this one of which suddenly an unction comes upon you and you lose control of yourself and you start singing songs you don't understand? That's your own prophetic anointing. Which is the only kind of prophecy Miriam ever did. Prophecy of excitement. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. A horse and the rider has been thrown into the sea. Eh? Were we not there? We all saw it now. That's what God was saying to Miriam. I'm saying I'm a prophetess. He said, listen, what prophecy have you seen? As for you, Aaron, second-hand prophecy. When Moses says it, when I say it to Moses, Moses says it to you. In fact, the other prophets amongst you, they all used to dream. God was showing them that prophetic anointings have levels. So if all your prophecies are during dreams, now one level. There are those that don't dream. They open their eyes and they see things. One level. He said, but Moses, no, now. I draw a chair. We sit. He knows when my presence arrive. I don't speak to him in codes he has to decode. I talk to him plain language. That this is the highest form of anointing this world has ever seen when it comes to prophecy. Just by the way, the next one that went beyond that was the time of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't even have to hear. He was the Word himself. But at that time, this is the highest form the world has ever seen. And you people are raising shoulders, say, me too, I'm a prophet. And that was why their judgment came. Lack of respect. Now, what I want to bring out is that I said, you don't know who has the higher anointing. Yes, it could not have been age because Moses was the youngest. It could not have been regalia. Moses did not have any. Aaron had. You know Aaron had regalia. They used to sew cloth for Aaron. Moses, no. He didn't have it. Are you getting the point I'm making? The only thing that God showed to them was the way by which they could gauge it, was to see the depth of revelation the man was walking in. But that was God talking. Human beings did not know how to assess it. One thing you must never say is that I'm a man of God too. We are both men of God. Be careful, it might cost you your life. So just repent of it, don't say it. Just bear it in mind, you are not allowed to defend yourself. Just shut up. He could not have been the man who came first. John came first before Jesus came. By the time ministry started, John had the larger congregation. Jesus had none. It was not the size of the congregation. So what do you just do? Just shut your mouth. Don't see anything. I remember when we were young. In the church, that the Pentecostal fellowship and church that my folks used to go to. Now, there was one man that was there. I didn't know him, but they used to call him Evangelist. Once I came home, they mentioned another man. Said, do I know that, am I aware that the other man died? I said, what happened? That the man died. So this man died. What happened? Listen to this. He was trying to light, a lantern. But unfortunately, it was adulterated kerosene. So the thing caught fire. It exploded. He was burnt. They put out the fire, and then he went to hospital. He was there for some time. Then he contracted tetanus, and he died. It was very sad. It was very annoying. But my mother said something that somebody has to be careful in this life. That man, listen to this, that church, that small church, small congregation, something came up. That man they were calling Evangelist. He said some things, he did some things. This other man stood up and said, no, not here. What is it? He's a man of God. What does he mean? We are also men of God. A few days later, he died. My mother would just say, hey, this life. My mother said, hey, that fight was serious. She said, somebody has to be careful, though. That's what she said. How many of you remember Archbishop Benson Dawson? I'll tell you something. You know, the current Khan president, Ayo Richard Jaffo, was a pastor in Warri. Omobude, what's his first name now? Felix Omobude, pastor of New Covenant Gospel Church in Benin, was a pastor in Benin. Simeon Oka was one of the pastors. There were four of them. I remember that I was in University of Benin when they called it the Clash of the Titans. It was in Newswatch. Archbishop Benson Idahosa decided that, for whatever reason, we're not discussing that. I was not even there. But this was what happened. He decided that the pastors could be transferred anytime. He decided to put them under certain checks because the men were big men on them of their own. So they all left. All of them left, all right? And, of course, it was the thing in the papers. You know, Archbishop Benson Idahosa was the most famous Pentecostal preacher in Nigeria. So Church of God mission was the big, you know, the way Redeem is everywhere now. Church of God mission was the thing catching our attention. I still remember Redemption Hour. Every Sunday, we all used to gather in my house to watch it. So it was big news. But one thing was striking. Even as young as we were, campus students, we noticed. We never heard anything from Ayorichi Jafo. We never heard any word from Omobude. Simeon Okan never made a statement about the matter. None of these men said anything. One day they cornered Ayorichi Jafo, pressmen. You must talk today. He said, well, the only thing I have to say is that, look, Archbishop Benson Daosa is a great man. He's my father in the Lord. I have so much respect for him. That was all he said. This man didn't speak to themselves for a very long time. Listen, I attended the crusade. By that time, I was resident in Lagos. All right? I came to Benin. I heard that all these men were gathering for a crusade in Ekenwa Road. My friend and I was staying in my friend's house. All right? We all left the house and went there to go and attend the crusade. And I remember Archbishop Daosa arrived. This was the first time these men were meeting after many years. Up till now, none of them said anything about Archbishop. Not one. I remember them when they got up to preach. You know, they were all big men. They sat on the platform. They all stood up. This is how they stood throughout his sermon. It was a crusade. He was supposed to preach. Some Christians decided that, look, we must put an end to this kind of thing. So they went and talked to all of them, tried to bring reconciliation. So they organized that program. As he stood to preach, they all stood up. Archbishop spoke for long. This was how Ayorichi Jafo stood throughout. All of them, they were there. Who were in the crowd? They stood like this throughout. Now, listen to this. Some men were dragging Archbishop to court. And this one happened. One by one, they died. One by one. Men who had understanding didn't say a word. Ignoramuses, whose zeal was destroying them. Some will wake up and say, how come he gave himself title? They start shouting. That's their own death sentence. I still remember some men of God, I don't know which church they are on. They were going on the road and I worried they go. Their car had an accident, all of them perished. Later, one of my friends who know Archbishop a bit closely, so they will be asked, like, Archbishop said he does not know that he never prayed about anybody. He doesn't talk about them. Some of them, he does not even know they exist. I remember, look, the hospital where I went to work, after I left school, my house job, the man who was there, the CMD, he was a Christian, just gave his life to Christ. The man, his bad habit as an unbeliever had not left him. He was aggressive, he was pompous. You know, so some people in the place decided to gather against him. Listen, I, preaching today, certified dead the last one of them. I did. She had fulminant hepatic failure. I and my colleague, Afolabi, were the ones on call when she went into final cardiac arrest. We did our best to resist. I signed that this woman has died. I didn't even know. We just had a house job that time. Later on, we're hearing stories that these were the people who gathered. I said, what is wrong with himself? What is wrong with himself? They gathered against the Lord and against his anointed. This is a painful part. That man, I know, he was very foolish in many of the things he did. But God said, I'm sorry, foolishness or no, you don't gather against the Lord's anointed. One of the women who I heard was part of the gang up. She survived. God must have had a reason for sparing her. But this is the interesting part. She entered hospital as I was starting house job. I did my rotations. I think surgery was the last one I did. She was still on admission as I was signing off 11 months after. House job is for 12 months, but we took a month terminal leave. By the time I left, she was still on. Listen, she had an accident, all right? Her husband died. She was like 1 week pregnant. That is, she did not even know she was pregnant. While on admission, unconscious, her stomach began to grow. Her legs were broken. I was doing O&G posting the night she delivered. I'm not joking about it. Just to complete the story, because she was a nurse in the hospital, when they put her on traction can be very painful because she had a pin. Well, those who understand know what I'm saying. She had a pin in the tibia. It was painful. So she will cry. Her friends will help her lift the leg up, lift the weight so that she will be out of pain for a while. Unfortunately, they were doing a disservice. The leg healed wrongly. I was in theater the day our surgeon, Mr. Motola, broke the leg by hand so that it can heal properly. So you can be sure she was there for the next few months. Because they gathered against the Lord and his anointed. These people, I don't think they were believers. So imagine when both of them, now if God would do this to Miriam, because read the rest of the story. By the time God's presence departed, Miriam was sick. I hope you're getting the point I'm making. The lesson is not even about Moses, like I said. Not along the line, it won't be mostly about Moses. About you, about me. Be careful. That is, you know what he said? Pride. What does it do? It goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. I've seen many proud people. Title. Listen to me as a believer. If your title is raising your head, you won't go far in life. Nobody said it costs you. It's the scripture. Pride goes before a fall. I see Christians struggling over title. The most reverend apostolic evangelist doctor. Oh boy, let the only thing that describes you be that which you do. Are you getting my point? Forget all the big titles. I know one man, he's a big man, our guy in Lagos. The way he used to write his name is interesting. He's a professor of chemical pathology. All he used to write, when you say sign here, just write A.O. Afonja, M.D. Period. Won't write anything more than that. If you put a column for rank, that's when he'll now tell you professor of chemical pathology. But I got to Enugu, I saw people calling themselves professor, doctor. You know, insanity. So people, because they are doctors, they have PhDs, they want to put everything in front of their names. So one man I met in this town, he's a professor, doctor. So if he can't be preacher, I will have been most reverend professor, doctor, madman, crazy person. Just add everything, join. But do that. I mean, come on. Those things get you killed. They don't do anything for you. In fact, God said it like this. Jesus said it, that if you get to a place, if the seats are arranged in rank, go to the lowest one. You may say, look, I'm a cardinal. Pope may just come. And you'll be embarrassed when they say, oh God, move. And you'll be surprised. Pope may not show up. You may be a cardinal, all right? You put yourself in front and say, hey, sorry, this is not in rank of religious, you know? It's not religious rank, sir. It's for political rank. The governor is coming. They drop you. What am I saying? What was it that injured Aaron and Miriam? It was that they said, is he the only man of God? We are also men of God too. Those are statements that should not come forth from your mouth. Let me tell you something about humility. Because they said Moses was the most humble. Because I have time and I don't want this to carry on beyond today. There's another story we should look at. Or let me just finish talking about Moses being humble. What is humility? Let's quickly describe it. The best description I found for humility is what Paul said. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, pride has a way of punishing people. Many Nigerians will have prospered. That's in Nigeria. Many human beings will have prospered. Their problem is pride. And one of the major problems, you know, Bishop Oyedepo used to say something those days. I like to quote it because it's very beautiful. He said, when you are living beyond your level, you know, so maybe you are earning, let's just as an illustration, you are earning 10,000 naira a month. Then go and buy a 10,000 naira shirt. And that's in that time, my wife, you'll be paying small, 2,000 naira every month. Let me quickly pray one prayer for you. May a thief steal it in the first month in Jesus' name. Amen. It's for your own good. That prayer is for your own good. So you quickly learn that a man's life does not consist in the finance of the shirt which he wears. If you have to pay for shirt for 5 months, just know that you don't need that shirt. All right? There are things you can't be paying like that. It's not house. You understand my point? You're not buying a house. It's a shirt. So Bishop Edekpo said that when you are living beyond your size, say you are seeing pastors because they want to belong. The prosperity message, they have to show that they are prosperous. You go and buy a car. You give them small money at the car shop and they look at you, Reverend. They give you now. He said, it's an oversized shoe you are wearing. That's what Bishop said. That doesn't let you walk properly. You can't make good progress. He said, but that one is not as bad as when you have a title bigger than you. He said, that one is an oversized cap. It covers your face. You can't see anything. That, don't be me talking. Bishop Oyedepo talking. When I went to school for school of ministry. He said, you see some small boys, they show up, say, I'm Bishop this. He said, you see, the problem with that is that, this is what he was saying. The problem with that, he said, is that they will not be in this kind of meeting. Because we're in a, you know, minister's meeting. He was teaching, a number of people were teaching. So we all came humbly to come and learn. He said, because of their title, they will not go to where they are supposed to learn. They feel like if they come there, they should be one of the people ministering. James said, if they give you the opportunity to sit down and hear or to teach, said, choose to sit down. Now that one is better. How did he say it? He said, let's not all want to be teachers. It's better to go and hear than to say, eh. You know, some people come and say, they didn't even recognize me that I'm a preacher to give you seat in front. If they give you seat in front, fine. If they don't give you, fine. You must never notice it. Like the man who told me that, I know I'm humble. Don't even believe you are humble. Attack the little bit of pride that's left inside you. You go for the meeting, you're a preacher, and they don't even recognize, call you, say, okay, let's welcome our great evangelist who's right here with us. You came there to learn, not to show off your title. And you know the truth? I've looked around church, you know, I'm a teacher of the word of God, all right? So God gives me understanding. I look at these things. Most titles today in Christianity are inappropriate. Most people who call evangelists don't evangelize anything. Even those who are real evangelists, I've studied scriptures, their titles are not appropriate. They're supposed to be called apostles, not evangelists. That I don't have time to go into that, all right? If you were talking ministers matter, I would have given you, I'll prove to you from scriptures. Some people who call evangelists, no. They are apostles. I'll give you one or two examples. Somebody like Reinhold Bonnke is not an evangelist. He's an apostle. Those are the men that Bible calls apostles. I'm not talking about which one is bigger, which one is lower. So title doesn't really mean it. Most people they call pastors. They are just elders according to the scriptures. They are elders. Forget that somebody poured oil on you and gave you a certificate and wrote pastor on top of it. If you read the Bible, a pastor must be a teacher of the word of God. Not an administrator. Deacons and elders do administration. That word, pastor, implies that, it does not imply that he's in charge. I don't know whether I get my point. It does not imply that he's in charge. It just means that when you give him the Bible, he's able to decode the scriptures and bless people with it. That's what it means. What I'm trying to explain is that, so don't even kill yourself over what is my title. You now go to the place, say, if your ordained minister sits on this side, it's not necessary. That's the point I'm trying to make. It's not necessary. People fight. If it is, you people fight for title. And there are a lot of 419 people in Nigeria now, they take advantage of it. One day somebody invited me for something. What's happening? They are awarding him honorary doctorate. I look the guy. In my mind, I hope they're not planning to destroy you. Now go and I'll put the title in front of your name. You know, one of the ones I tell campus people, young boys on campus, I say, stick with the title, bro and sis. When you go to school and you are now pastor this, mommy this, daddy this, this boy is 21. And that means he's old. I mean, some of them are 18, 19. And they are going, in fact, some Pentecostal churches are destroying young people. And I will say that directly. They appoint them on campuses as students, as pastors and co. Nothing wrong with that. But they now teach them to carry themselves with dignity because they are pastors. And they don't, when I was in school, what we meant when we're elders in the fellowship, leaders, we're elder, how can small boy be elder? I mean, when we're leaders, how can you elder what? Come on, stop that. What we meant by carrying ourselves with dignity was that we couldn't jump the fence. In my fellowship on campus in Benin, once you became, because to go from hall 2 to hall 3, you could either go through the gates or just jump over the fence, you know, just shorten the thing. You're a leader in LCC, you cannot jump the fence. This will make you laugh. We were not even allowed to cross the lawn. That was the dignity we were taught to carry ourselves with. But boys, these days, what do they do? Another fellow student will be carrying his briefcase. He will now wear a suit and a tie. The idiot is a student. Sorry, I chose the word idiot carefully with a lot of meditation. He wears, some of them even go and jerry curl their hair. I know one in Benin. And I apply something on his hair. Be speaking for me. That guy has never crossed the Poba River. He just speaking. Praise God. Hey, guy, you just look. Destruction. If there's no repentance, this boy will be destroyed. You know, I feel sorry for them. Please take a last message to all these pastors of church in the town. Stop destroying young people. Ban them from using those titles. Let them know they are brothers and sisters like the rest of them. When I was in the University of Benin, as a leader in fellowship, we're the only ones that couldn't beg for money when we're broke. If any sister gave you food, he's a personal friend. Not this one of worship of elders these days. Listen, in fact, those days, the only people who used to give us food, people like Bomian and Co, we're all in the same executive. So it was based on relationship. Believe me, it is best for young people. Don't even, if they say, okay, honor those who minister in word and in doctrine. Say, listen, on this campus, we ain't honoring anybody ministering anything. We'll better leave your honor to God. We'll go and give that offering. No, listen, let the young people learn how to serve. You're destroying them. You see, a small boy. One day, one young woman called me. I was supposed to help. Youth copper. He made one fatal mistake. Okay, not fatal. One bad mistake. He said, I'm pastor this. I said, no hope. I'm not talking to you. I'm not seeing you. You are too small to be introducing yourself to me as pastor this. Not because I'm bigger than you, you know, my ministry. But you're just leaving school. Don't destroy yourself. Going around trying to open doors with yourself for yourself. With pastor, title, what do you call it? Title, pastor. What do you know? What do you know? You don't know anything. It's just small kids. They call them mommy this, mommy that, mommy this. That's how they won't find a good husband. Yes, now because you want to mommy everybody. And listen, husbands don't want to be mommied. They had a mommy. They are running away from the mommy. What's your problem? Their mother is their mommy. And they say, listen, enough of this mommyship that mommy is doing for me. Let me find somebody who can be a wife. Now I want him to be treating you with... They forget. One of our brothers, he told his sister in my because she was a mommy. I said, look at you. They were calling you mom. Did you ever hear mommy from my mouth? She was the one telling me. The husband told her, they were calling you mommy, mommy. Which kind of mommy is that? Did you ever hear mommy from my mouth? Listen, if you're a mommy of fellowship, if a man can't tell you that, he's not a good husband for you. You marry a man who can tell you, my friend, mommy, drop that mommy thing. We don't reach house now. I'm the daddy. What I'm saying is that, listen, no, I'm serious about this. Churches these days are destroying young people. You're anointing them with titles, and you see the boys, do they go to school? Because they are children. They are children. And I said, pastor, you shouldn't be carrying your own briefcase. He said, whosoever wants to be the greatest amongst you, let him be the servant of all. That's what the Bible says. You can carry chair. The only reason why we may say don't carry chair is not because you are too big, because we say, okay, you are busy. Let us of us who are not doing that, but don't come and say, I'm too big to carry chair. No, this is a message. Go and warn all big pastors in town. If you have fellowship on campus, please spare those young boys, those young girls the trouble. Their title should be brother this, sister this. They can be leaders, but don't let them get titles into their heads. It will destroy them in life. Guess what, my name is this small boy dropping titles. If you come and see me and you come from campus, say I'm pastor this, you've written yourself off instantly. Yeah, instantly. I'm just looking at you. So, pastor, what can I do for you? I talk to young men and women. As for these pastors, I don't have their time. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I said it should open somewhere, right? Let's read it from here. From verse 1. Paul said, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? He said, you are a letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, and all of that. Let me just jump to verse 4. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Now listen to this. He said, we have confidence, such confidence, all right, that you are our letters, all right? He now said, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What is humility? Humility is to understand that nothing is coming from yourself by itself. Are you getting what I'm saying? That it is not you. All right, that's what humility is. To understand that even though Babylon may be great, it was not built by your might, neither is the purpose the glory of your majesty, which was what Nebuchadnezzar did the other way around. He said, this is Babylon the great, which I built by myself with my own power. And why did I do it? To show the whole world how great I am. What is humility? The other day I was talking about what it means to be anointed. A man can say, I'm anointed. And what he's saying is, I'm better than other people. But when I tell my wife, I say, listen, I'm anointed. What it means is simple. There are times I hear things said. In fact, there was a day my wife said, we finished Bible study here. He said, my husband, you don't teach me things again. That those things we're saying, do you know I'm hearing them for the first time? I said, my sweetheart, it's not only you, it's me too. Two of us were hearing it for the first time. Are you getting my point? Yes, I'm the one that preached it, but I was hearing it for the first time. And I say to her all the time, no, it's not because I have read plenty. It's not because I'm more dedicated. Listen, my wife used to say I was the strangest Christian she ever saw. I fasted less until now. I fast less than most people. When I see preachers saying they're on the fourth day fast, they try. So you know they're hungry, have you? I just wonder, how did they manage? I don't know. Say, prayed all night. Oh boy, what was the problem? Was there something wrong? Because chances are that I will fall asleep after the first, you know, after a while. No. I wonder, you know, I'm being honest with you. Say, oh. So they were on 40 days fast. 40 days. Oh boy, you're on your own. Jesus has died to save the world. Since then, nobody should fast 40 days. That's my philosophy. I don't think I see people say that. That this one, there's a serious problem. They're going to fast one whole week. I say, there are pastors that regularly, 1 week, dry fast. If God says that's the price of the anointing, he can keep it. Yeah. I'm not, because if you get it by 1 week, dry fast, you will maintain it by 1 week, dry fast, and you will die fast. I have told the Lord, you have to arrange another way for that anointing. I don't mean to try like you can keep it. What I'm just trying to say is that I know that's not what you are saying. listen, those of Pastor Frank here. Yeah, look, when we first entered school those days, University of Indiana, we used to do it too. They said, today is F&P. Ha! Hunger will beat man like this. And we have to be obedient. We'll go to class during dissection. And that told me, but then they're finished. In fact, most painful part was break. When the whole class would go to break to go and replenish. You are there in class. You dare not shift. Sit down there. Then the next more difficult, it was just as difficult part was when we're now going back to hostel. We used to close at 5, and fast used to break at 6. And the way to my hostel was via the bucateria. So as you are walking past like this, it's in Jesus' name, I shall not be tempted. You now enter the room, you lay down there. You don't lie down there and begin to pray. That prayer, I don't know, because the prayer I know, the Lord, we worship you, worship you. I did it for a while too. We all did these things. After a while, I found out it was not the will of God. I discontinued it. So when I say I'm anointed, I don't mean I fast more than other people. There was a day they said, Pastor, yeah, the boy said everybody should fast for 100 days. And at the end of 100 days, God will bless them. I said, no, well, he blessed me before the year started. So you guys can continue. I'm enjoying him. Look, Apostle, I'm as blessed as all those who did it too. I don't have, listen, if it's Pastor by God in me, I don't have to talk about it. Go and read the fast of God in Isaiah 58. It has nothing to do with hunger. Nothing. I was this one punishing the flesh to get credit with God. You're on your own. I left that church long ago. Church that is people doing things like that. Some people think I'm serious. My wife thought I was very strange. She thought so, but she married me anyway, and she's not feeling bad about it 13 years after. The Lord is good. So what am I trying to explain? Listen. I'm not saying that I'm more anointed, you understand, because I've labored like that more than other people. No. What it simply means is that whatever it is that you see me executing, Paul said, it is not I, but the grace of God working with me. Anointing means I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul said, we are not adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. But our adequacy is from God, who has made us, I like the word, sufficient, King James says, as servants of the new covenant. That's what anointing is. That's what grace is. Humility is to recognize that fact. They came to John and said, you know, I pray people will understand these things. I said, don't defend yourself. Sometimes churches quarrel. When I hear it, I laugh. I actually laugh. The man was a member in this church. He broke away and went and started his own. And they'll be telling the story as to make the man look bad. From time, I laugh about it. Some will say, ever since he left, our members left. Listen, if your members left, it's not because he left. It's because you could not keep them. I don't know whether I get what I'm saying. Listen, if that man didn't go somewhere, nobody else would have taken them. How do I know? They came to John like that. That's how I'm telling the story. They say, John, remember that your cousin, that carpenter boy that we baptized here the other day. I was there. I was the one that made way for him just because we know him. You know, you talked about him. That is a relative. So the crowd was plenty. We cleared the road for him that day. You finished baptizing him. Have you heard what he's doing? What? You know, one of our elders that time, Peter. Yes, he's now with him. And when he was leaving, he went and called Andrew and Philip. That's the church they go to now. John, what shall we do? John said, what is wrong with all of you? A man can receive nothing except it is given to him from above. Did I not tell you that one that is greater than me is coming? I told you he must increase and I must decrease. That is true humility. If you're a pastor, don't ever be envious. No, their pastors have fight over. In fact, some dragged themselves, go and call police. There's one man of God was telling me a story that the church used to attend. The man who started with his pastor, he showed up one day. Police now solved the matter. They stayed up all night changing the label on the stools. Assuming the church used to be Evangelistic Kingdom Association Church of Christ. So they have that thing on it. When that man, when Wahala said they went overnight and changed it to the Renewed Apostolic Mission of Christ International. He said, instead of the whole night, when police came next day, they couldn't find the trace of the former label. Two men of God. What should they both have done? They should have just said, whoever wants it should take it. What should they have done? Simple. Both of them should have stood back and said, is it the building you want? You can have it. You want stools and chairs? You can have it.
The human beings, I wish I could give them, but tell them they want to follow you, they can go. Then I will do you a favor. I will travel far and go and start preaching. If I'm called, you will know. You know, Pastor Paul, you told a story once. The fellowship he attended when he was on campus. He was not one of the senior people. Those who started the fellowship with the man who began it, he was not amongst them. So when that fellow was leaving, he decided to hand over to Pastor Paul, who many of you know. So of course, people began to talk. He said, this is how they settled it. He said, there's no problem. Let's just start preaching. And people will know who the anointing fell upon. That's all. That there's no need to quarrel. Now, I'm adding this other one to it. Let's just do a roster. You preach this day, I preach next day. After some time, after we have finished preaching, let people decide who is carrying the unction. That's part of the thing I want to explain. It's not everything you fight for. I see business people fighting over customers. It's unnecessary. It's unnecessary. It's unnecessary. Like I say all the time, your blessing has a name. He has a label. You know, the one that used to make me laugh. You see two brothers quarreling over his sister. That is original madness. Very, very funny. Please tell, if there's a man beside you, tell his foolishness. It's foolishness. We got a lot of young single people here. Let me teach you that one for 10 seconds. You have to treat this matter like Lot and Abraham. Anyone he wants, then you just go away. It's only, how do I describe people who do things like that? I don't know. How do we describe them now? Ignorant people. Ignorant people. You ladies, I say, what am I talking about? The guys know what I'm talking about. Some people have been angry. I was almost engaged until he came. Ever since he showed up, that sister started, she started behaving funny. Are you angry with him? A man can receive nothing. You know the Bible says, houses and riches are from the fathers. What is from the Lord? So a man can receive not wife except she is given to him from above. No man can take the wife you are supposed to marry. You hear what I said? No man can take the wife you are supposed to marry. Many of those men just delivered you from the one you are not supposed to marry. It's deliverance. You will marry the person you're not supposed to marry. So God quickly sent them to go and collect her. Whether she's good or bad, forget. The point is that it's not your own. Say amen.
Amen.
Say amen.
Amen.
I didn't say the ladies should say amen. We're not talking to you. We're talking about you. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, because of time, please, I have to stop, all right? But there's something I just wanted to bring up. We'll get back to that later. What did Moses do? Moses always left God to defend him. Like the story I was telling about the pastor who people say, okay, who's the pastor of the church? Let's just start preaching. Anybody they want to follow, let them follow. There's no fight in it. There's no fight in it. People fight over ministries. He left this church. He took our members. Listen, their members are not your own. What did I say? They're not your own. They are the people of God. They can go anywhere they like to go and feed. I like what the Bishop Oyedepo said once. He said one day, he was studying at night, and his wife came and said, her husband, why don't you go and sleep? The man said, sleep? I can't sleep. Why can't I sleep? This is the reason. He said, you know, this was so-and-so pastor. He said, yes. He said, the wife comes to our church. He said, if I don't study now, and when that pastor will come to town, you will start going to that church. He says, because of you, I'm studying. It's because of you, so that you as my wife won't start going to another church. So I must be rich with the word of God and have something to feed you with. So the woman, go and sleep. Let me continue studying. What am I saying? If you don't want people to leave you, be spiritually resourceful. Give them something that's the word of God with which they will feed their souls and feed their spirits. And they'll be back. There are churches apostles know what I'm talking about. They will do program when the next when the church in front is doing a program, they will do one too, so that their members won't go there. Tell your neighbor, childishness. Let me tell you how to handle it. Tell your members, go. If you know it's a good place, say to them, so-and-so person is coming in town. Please, during that period, let's not do anything that will clash. It's important. I want all of you to attend. We're not trying to gather. We are trying to do what? Minister. You want to bless people. And like I say all the time, you are not the only preacher that's in the world. You are not the only one that God has given all the word to preach. Once I circulated the message by Andrew Womack that how to get God's best. One guy wrote an email that he didn't know preachers could do this. That I'm the preacher he's seen that are doing this. Listen, all you need to do is listen to me enough. The number of people I've recommended while preaching. There are preachers I know, I won't mention their names. You think all the revelation just entered their head. They never mention anybody when they are preaching. Never. And some of them, I know them. I know where they came from. We all read these books. This Kenneth Higgins, Kenneth Copeland's. We all read these books. You stand there and be preaching, say, praise God. The Lord was speaking to me yesterday. What was the Lord speaking to you? He spoke that thing to people 20 years ago. Why are you bothering him to re-speak it? Just buy a book, read it, and you don't have... Let the Lord speak something else. Are you getting my point? What revelation are you sharing that we have not heard before? Is your name Paul? No, the time Paul said... Listen, this I didn't get from him. He was because the message was so radically different and so dramatic, he had to emphasize that point. Yeah, Pastor, don't be afraid. Nobody's stealing your members. Because number one, you don't have any member anyway. You're on your own. People just come to hear you. If God sent them to help you, they will help you. They are not yours, they belong to Christ Jesus. Are you getting the point? What did Moses do? I wanted to open to it, but let's just leave it. When Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and on, when they stood up to challenge him, he said, simple, let's appear before God tomorrow. Let him just point to the person that he chose. That's all he said, though. There was no fight about it. The first time he got angry was when Dathan and Abiram refused to show up. Then he go, and if you go and check, you see it. When they came up like that, he first fell down before the Lord and began to say, God, wait, did you call me or was I mistaken? I said, don't worry, I called. He said, good. So tell them tomorrow, let me confirm who I called. When people challenge the high priesthood of Aaron, everybody drop your stick. Everybody drop your stick. Let's see the one that we bought. That's how to fight your own battles, to let God fight them. That's how to fight it. Just leave, say, God, confirm if you, I mean, you know. Oh God, I'm about to get into that area, but let me not go there. Let me not go there. Guys, let me just teach you another small thing. Listen. Are you hearing me? Yes, listen. Are you hearing me? Yes, the Lord is good. There's no force in this thing. Are you getting my point? I'm talking in codes, ladies, so that the ladies will know what we're talking about. There's no force in it. Just show up. If your head buds, you know what I mean? If the lady anoints your head with flour, good. If she doesn't, there's no fight in it. That's not your ministry. Are you getting my point? You don't beg. You know, you're not allowed to beg a woman. Say, please, Angela, if you don't marry me, I'm dead. All my life, you're the first person I'm loving. It's a lie. When you were 16, I knew who you loved. That your neighbor that time. You used to peep over the fence every time she's going to school. You're lying to us now. You're deceiving us. There's no begging in this matter. You show your intentions. You make it clear. You lay it open. If your flower buds or your rod buds, we thank God. If it doesn't bud, you collect it. You are not the high priest. You go somewhere else. Is that not so? The Bible says when you are persecuted in this city, flee to the next. People say, these brothers, I don't like what they are doing. They will propose to one sister. Yes, now when you did not answer, we will not die because of you. We will go somewhere else. See the scriptures. If you are persecuted in one city, flee to the next. Is that not in your Bible? You see, men, they will be standing persecution. I don't understand. Even Jesus did not allow us to stand persecution. He said, run. When they persecute you, he will move to the next one. You are the only one that's calling. The phone does not ring in the other direction. Waiting. Suppose no sign by now. You call Angie. I called yesterday, he didn't pick. Oh, sorry, I was sleeping. Okay. Next time, Pico. All right. After a while, you said you should read the signs. All the phones I know in Nigeria, they can ring both ways. Even Etisalat can call MTN. How come two of you are using MTN, yet her phone never rings? Okay, it was your birthday. Oh, God, you know, I was planning to come and give you a gift too. I don't know how I forgot. That one is God that has forgotten her. You know what I'm saying? You should understand that point. You leave this matter alone. Some women say, no, you have to prove hard. Yeah, you must be hard to get. All right, you go soon jam. One man said, the heart that is too hard to be broken is the one that's too hard to be healed. Hard to get. Hard to get. And so one lady where I know, he was doing hard to get. By the time she finally said, okay, let me just tell this guy. Ah, the woman was already engaged. Ah, I thought you were not interested. I'm not joking. There are people I know very well. I know the man, I know the woman. I know the wife he finally married. I don't know. That must have been an anointing for me to go that way. Apostle, what do you think? Maybe some people came here. Felix, you are listening to me. It's obvious somebody's not picking your calls or is not returning the calls. Stop calling her in Jesus' name, amen. Yes, don't worry. Very soon, all the calls you have called is a seed, amen. Isaac does not die. No, we discussed it before. Next time you call once you have called twice, he has answered. Because the power belongs to God. Amen. It is true. What's the point I'm making? Let's do like Moses. This one don't be fight. No one said that it's because I don't have money. It's not true. She just doesn't like you. Don't be by force. Eh? And not every woman will marry. What am I doing now? But let's leave this thing now. Eh? Some of you came here with questions like that. I hope I've answered it. It wasn't planned, but we just had to answer this. So when you get back home now, get your phone, send a text message. How are you doing? Just want you to know I'm not calling you again. Pastor Bank said I shouldn't call you again. And this is how you know that you're not supposed to call her again. She does not reply that text message or call you back to find out why. Just don't be angry. Say, if you know how much I've spent on her, you yourself, what were you trying to use money to bribe her for? It's good for you. Tell your neighbor, good for you. I hope you were blessed today. I hope you learned something today. But my main message was that issue of don't defend yourself. Allow God to defend you. Don't fight for your own, in quote, right. No. Allow God to give you that which is your own. I hope you've gotten my point.